Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this day that we've come to worship you. We pray that, hope the reason we are here is to worship you, to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. We thank you, Lord, for so many blessings you've given to us. And we pray now, Lord, that the Holy Spirit may speak to our hearts as we sing the hymns of praise. And Lord, as the message you've laid upon my heart in the scripture will all go to bring us closer to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us begin our worship service by turning to hymn number 17, To God Be the Glory. Stand as we sing hymn number 17. Let us bow in a few moments of meditation and prayer. Father God, as we come to you in prayer, Lord, we're not worthy, but because of the blood of Christ that covers our sins, we're able to share with you, Lord, and to talk to you as we talk to a person. And that's so wonderful to know that we can come straight to the throne of grace and share our burdens, Lord, in our prayers. As we lift these people up in prayer that are on our prayer list, Lord, we pray that you be with them. Pray for Lord as he faces surgery. Pray for Earl West, Lord, and all of these that are mentioned today. We just lift them up to you, God, and pray that you'll be with each one of them, lead and guide the doctors and nurses that administer to them. We pray also, Lord, for those who lost their loved ones on 9/11. We know it's been 20 years ago, Lord, but still there's a lot of grief. As we heard yesterday on many televisions, that those who spoke and shared their love for their loved ones that were lost. And we pray, Lord, that you help them go through that time of bereavement, and others, Lord, who have lost their loved ones. We pray for those, Lord, that were in the path of Hurricane Ida. We pray that you help them to rebuild. We pray, Lord, for those in Haiti. We ask for their rebuilding too, Lord, to be with them. We pray for all those, Lord, those especially in the western part of our country that are going through fires. We pray that you be with them. These natural disasters, Lord, help them to go through it and be with each one. And we pray for those who may have lost their loved ones. We ask that you be with them, help them go through a time of bereavement. Lord, we pray for those on our prayer list as we lift them up to you. We pray for those in nursing homes and assisted living homes. We pray for those doctors and nurses that administer to them. We pray, God, for those that are in the hospital. And we pray for protection for our doctors and nurses. And we ask that you, their patients will have a speedy recovery. Lord, we pray for our sister churches that have shut down because of COVID. And we pray that you'll be with them, Lord, and pray that they'll be back worshiping soon. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in time of need. And we just pray, God, for there have been schools that have been shut down, Lord, and we pray for those students in each school. We ask that you'll be with them and give them strength. Lord, we just pray for our first responders, our rescue squad workers, our firemen, our local police, state police, federal police, our military, Lord. We thank you for them as they protect us, that we're able to come and worship you today. And we pray that they have a safe journey home back to their loved ones. We thank you, Lord, for so many blessings you've given to us, food, clothing, and shelter. And we pray now that we'll be with us through the rest of this service and give us strength, Lord. And we pray that the message you've laid upon my heart will touch our hearts like it touched mine as I prepared it. For all this we ask in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Our next hymn is hymn number 137, At the Cross, hymn number 137. And stand as we sing. Thank you. You look at the bulletin, the title of my message today is Rebellion. The children of Israel are in trouble. A powerful enemy came and invaded their land, smashing down the walls and the embankment of the great city, Jerusalem. Their noble buildings, including the temple, left the place a heap of rubble and carried away the people to their own country of Babylon. And here they are now, in captivity. And amongst them is this man Ezekiel, the prophet of God, sitting down by their side as one of them by the waters of Babylon. They sometimes look back and think of their own country and the city of Jerusalem, and they wondered, how come they're where they are? And it's in this situation that God gave this message to his prophet Ezekiel to deliver this captive people. We indicate it here, and we have almost typical biblical statement. The fact is, there is only one message in the Bible from beginning to the end, put in different ways at different times with different pictures and illustrations. It is a message that comes from God. The Bible is not a human book. It is not man's idea. It is the word of the Lord. Ezekiel had not been spending weeks and months in study trying to understand the situation that they were in, and at last felt that he had kind of discovered it and went to address the people. No, it didn't happen that way. While he was sitting in helplessness and hopelessness with his fellow countrymen, the Bible said the word of the Lord came to him. And that is still the only hope for our nation. The word that comes to the nation today is precisely this old word. Here is a perfect summary of the gospel. So the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, and the first thing it deals with is this: why are things as they are? That was the first thing that God told the prophet Ezekiel to say to the captive children in Israel. It is an obvious thing to do. You start with people where they are, and you ask the obvious question: what are the children of Israel doing in Babylon? Why are you not back in your own country? Why are you not in the city of Jerusalem? What are you doing here? And investigates that and pronounces God's judgment upon it. Whether we like it or not, the Bible always starts there. Modern men and women do not like that. They say, well, don't diagnose me. Give me the remedy. Well, God starts with us where we are. You are in Babylon. What are you doing there? How do you ever come to be there? There is no return until we see clearly why we have gotten there. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel 36, 16 through 21. And if you're able to stand as we read God's word. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning with verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I pour out my fury on them for the blood that they shed on the land, and for their idols which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When the nations said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, we just pray that your spirit will be upon us as we look at this scripture. as we can look at our own nation, Lord, as we see the rebellion that's going on, the rebellion of your holy word, please, Lord, lead and guide us and help us to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why are men and women what they are? Why is the nation as it is today? What is the explanation of this trouble? The Bible always starts there. The Bible begins with an acute diagnosis. This is an illustration. Of course, you may prefer a sort of doctor if you're sick or if you're suffering in pain when you're ill. He comes to you in the bedroom without examining you at all. He says, I hear you got a pain. Very well, I'll give you a shot of morphine. And the pain is gone. You feel perfectly happy. All is well. And this pleasant doctor who has not wasted any time at all in examining you and searching you does quickly and off he goes. Now, if you do prefer that sort of doctor, I can assure you that you're doing something extremely dangerous. Surely the thing that is absolutely necessary is first to discover the cause of your problem. What is it that's giving you the pain? What is it in your makeup that leads to this condition? To medicate symptoms, to give relief to a person before you have discovered the cause of the illness, is not only a dangerous thing, but you are not even being a friend to that person. You are being his or her enemy. You are doing something that is dangerous to the whole of that person's life and future existence. In other words, it surely should be recognized by all as a basic principle that before you begin even to consider the treatment, you must establish an accurate diagnosis. And that may be painful. It may be very annoying to the impatient person. He might say, why should this doctor take a sample of my blood? Why should he send me to be x-rayed? Why does he need another doctor to investigate? Why doesn't he get on with it, give me relief from my pain and my suffering? Why don't he do that? Well, you know, it's a very poor doctor who allows himself to be dictated by his patient. The man who knows his job knows that honestly, alone, insists upon his discovering accurately and exactly, if he can, the cause of the person's illness. Now, that is exactly what the Bible does. It gives the cause. It examines us to see what's wrong in our life. Whether we like it or not, the Bible starts with the doctrine of sin. Why? Because every trouble are due to sin. All of it. That is why it gives us those early chapters of Genesis. The explanation is there at the very beginning. It does it in the case of the flood, in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, and in the case of many kings and others who started well, ended badly. Well, what's the matter with them? It is always the same thing, sin. The Bible gives us a wonderful object lesson in the case of the children of Israel. That is why we have this record about them. They are the perfect illustration of this biblical doctrine. That was Apostle Paul's sermon in Antioch in Acts 13. He went through the history of the children of Israel to show his hearers why things were the way they were. The world is in trouble. Men and women are unhappy and wretched. The whole human race is sitting beside its strange waters. There is something radically and hopelessly wrong. What is it? It's sin. Let us listen to what Ezekiel has got to say. The first thing he lays down, which the Bible lays down in every other section, is that men and women's troubles are entirely due to their own fault. Men and women are as they are as the result of their own actions. because they live and behave as they do. In other words, don't play the victim. This biblical diagnosis is far removed from what the nations like to believe about itself. But how true, how realistic, how plain, how honest the Bible is with us, telling us the blunt truth about ourselves, and yet men and women never like it. That is where humanity utterly, inconsistently comes in. This is the fundamental statement. Men and women bring their own troubles upon themselves. So why do they do so? It's because men and women fail to remember to realize certain fundamental facts. Ezekiel gives us a number of principles or facts. The first is that the most vital thing in a person's life is his or her relationship to God. That is the most important thing of all. The whole tragedy of the human race is that it forgets that. It puts other things first. Look at our world. Look at our nation today with all of its problems. What is it doing? Holding conferences, having consultants, calculating here and there, trying this and that. How much talk is there about God? Even in our Congress, is there talk about God? Why are these things not working out? But there's no talk about God and about our relationship to God. Yet that is the essential cause of all of our problems. Men and women are as they are today because, like the children of Israel old, they have turned their backs upon God. The Bible says that is the one key to everything else. It does not matter how right other things may be. If this is wrong, eventually everything will be wrong, because nothing can finally be right unless men and women themselves are right with God. That is the overall principle. Men and women in relationship to God. The first error they made is that they do not appreciate what God has done for them and what God has given them. Look at Ezekiel 36:17. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelled in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. In other words, God told Ezekiel to go and tell them this. I put them in their own land. It was I who took them there. I gave them perfect start. They were in Egypt as slaves, and God says, I brought them out to the promised land. I destroyed their enemies. I handed it over to them. I gave them their own land, and they dwelt in it. You see, God had put them there and had given them a perfect start, entirely out of his own goodness, mercy, kindness, and love. Everything that was necessary for them, their well-being, their life, their prosperity, God had given it all to them. They dwelled in their own land, and nothing needed ever have gone wrong with them. So why did it go wrong? The answer is they did not appreciate what God had done for them and had given them. They began to defile the land themselves by their own way and by their own doings. That is the whole story of the human race. At the beginning, God made man and women perfect. He set them in the Garden of Eden in paradise. Nothing could have been better. They did not have to earn their bread by the sweat of their brow. They could pick the fruit and enjoy it. There was perfect harmony. God spoke to them, came down and dwelt with them. There was a wonderful communion. So then why are things as they are? It is because Adam and Eve did not appreciate paradise. They thought they knew of something better and could do something better. That is why they are rendered without any excuse whatsoever. They brought it all down upon themselves. Take a perfect instance of the same thing in the New Testament, in our Lord's parable of the prodigal son. How did he ever, he was a Jew, how did he ever end up in the pig pen? It was his own deliberate action. He did not appreciate his home. He was in his own land, like the children of Israel, but he did not think it was good enough. And he knew of something better. He had heard of some faraway country, and boom, away he went. That is why Ezekiel said that in 36 verse 17. What a foolish people, given the promised land, all its glories and blessings, ever to defile it and to find themselves captivity in the land of Babylon. But that is still the trouble with the human race today. The second principle Ezekiel gives to us is that men and women deliberately turn against God and choose their own path. That is what the children of Israel did. So why did they do it? Because they object to God's laws. They object to God's ways and begin to set up their own likes and dislikes in the place of God's. Clearly, reveal the law. When God brought those children of Israel out of captivity of Egypt, he called a halt in the wilderness. Then God called Moses, the leader of the people, up to the mountain. He told Moses certain things to tell the people. And it's in Exodus chapter 19, beginning verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore," here's the key, "if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Then God gave them the Ten Commandments, the moral law. They were not allowed to live as they liked, as the other people lived. The other nations could do what they were like 7 days a week. Not so with the children of Israel. They were told that there was one day, the Sabbath, that they had to honor and to keep. There were certain things they were not to do because they were God's people. But other nations did all these things. The whole trouble with the children of Israel was that they said, "Hey, we are glad to be in the land flowing with milk and honey, but we object to these laws, these narrows, this rigid. It isn't life. Look at the other nations. We like to live like that." And they began to do so. It was a deliberate act of rebellion. But in doing that, the children of Israel simply repeated what Adam had done in the Garden of Eden. There in paradise, with absolute perfection in every respect, the devil came to Adam and Eve and said to them, paraphrasing, "Do you think God is being fair to you, Adam? You're not to eat of that tree. God's keeping you down. He's keeping you under. You are not free. Don't you think it's about time you exert your free will? Are you going to be held in and kept down like that all your life? Why don't you have liberty, freedom? Why don't you take of that? Nothing will go wrong if you do." Well, they listened to him and believed him, and they deliberately rebelled against God. That is the whole cause of the trouble in this nation today. It's from that one action that all trouble stems from. You would have thought that with the nation as it is, and with all human means, and all the wisdom of the politicians, the statesmen, the philosophers, and others having been tried and having led to nothing. They've tried all of these things, and it has led to nothing. In fact, it's even getting worse. At long last, why don't people say, "Well then, if all this stuff fails, let's turn back to God and see what happens"? But you don't hear that. Why do they not? It's because they still like the blessings of God, which our nation, we have the blessings of God. But unfortunately, they do not like the laws and God's commandments. And they know that to live according to that, to God's way, it means to obey His laws. No, they won't do that because they have their own agenda. God's way is moral. It's ethical, just, true. He is not a God who dispenses blessings and indiscriminately. There is always a condition attached to every promise in the Word of God. But men and women do not like that. Why? It is because of this law of God they deliberately turn against Him. And though they are in their own land, they defile it and do things that lead to their being driven out of it. And that leads us to the next principle, which is emphasized above everything else, which covers the rest of the scripture. Men and women do not realize the utter enormity of such action. They do not realize the true nature of sin, especially sin as it is in the sight of God. Here are the children of Israel sitting by the waters of Babylon. They are very unhappy, feeling very sorry for themselves. Ezekiel goes to them and says, look, I'll tell you why you're here, why you're suffering. It is because of what you did when you were in your own land. The prophets told you then, God raised them up. He sent Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Habakkuk. He sent them one after another to you. They protested to you. They warned you, saying, you know, if you go on like this, God cannot bless you and He will punish you. But you didn't listen. You didn't realize the enormity of your sin. But if you want to get out of this captivity and go back to your own land, you have got to realize it. Because if you are taken back again and you don't repent, you're going to be back this way again. You must realize what sin is in the sight of God. Next Sunday, we're going to look at the same scripture and deal with sin. We will use that same scripture lesson. You know, God is still the maker. He's still the creator. He's still the sustainer of the entire universe. And His will and His way will be carried out. The children of Israel are standing demonstration of that. This is the one thing that our nation needs to realize today. When the children of Israel saw it, they repented, looked to God. He turned them back to the land and to Jerusalem, and He set them up again. And He can do that today. When the prodigal son realized the enormity of his sin and he went home, he was received and forgiven. And that is a blessed message of the Christian gospel at this moment. When any man or woman realizes that he or she has done against God and drops before Him, when he turns and drops on his knees before them and acknowledges it all in utter humbleness and cries out to Him for mercy and compassion, they will be met by the glorious announcement that God receives them. That God has even provided a way whereby that person's polluted and guilt and sin has been dealt with and punished. God says, I poured forth my wrath. And He has poured it upon His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. I poured my wrath on Him. The wrath that you and I deserve fell upon Christ. And because of that, God offers us a free pardon, a full forgiveness, a cleansing, a renewal, a return, a new beginning, an everlasting and blessed hope. That's what we need. This is what our nation needs today. This is what those who are lost, who had never received Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, need today. Will we listen? I don't know. But let us pray. Our Father God, we thank You for Ezekiel, the message You gave to Ezekiel, and he wrote down, and we have it today. a message to our nation, Lord. A message to those who have never received Christ. Pardon is there. He can turn everything around if we only get on our knees and ask for forgiveness. Oh, Lord, I pray if someone that's listening online, out in the car, or even in our sanctuary today who's never received Christ will make that decision. Christ paid it all so that we can have eternal life with Him. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will move. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is hymn number 161, Amazing Grace. Hymn number 161. Stand if you'd like to join this church by letter or accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Won't you come now as we sing hymn number 161, Amazing Grace. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the blessings of today. We pray that You'll be with each one of us. We pray that the message will not stop but continue on. We pray, Lord, that You'll give us traveling grace back home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.